Welcome to our weekly Church on the Rock podcast. For more information, visit us at churchak.org, download our Church on the Rock AK app, or like us on our Facebook page. Thank you for listening, and we hope you enjoy our weekly podcast.
So today, we're talking about one of the spiritual gifts, one of the charismatic gifts. Charisma, they're all given as gifts and graces. And we're talking about the gift of giving. And I love this. I just love this. It's characterized by generosity and good stewardship. Let me just, before I go any further, let's throw up, I have a real thorough definition here for those who are gifted with the gift of giving. Okay, it says, a person who is gifted in this area of giving has the ability to give material goods and financial resources with joy so that the needs of the Lord's work and the Lord's people are met. He often can discern wise investments and is usually a very effective money manager. While desiring to give quietly and without recognition, this individual is encouraged when he knows that the needs of others have been met and their prayers have been answered. Okay, this is a powerful gift, a gift given to the body of Christ. You know, the church has vision. The church, in order to fulfill the vision, you must have money tied to vision. People will give to good vision. People will give to purposeful vision in God. And it takes facilities. And as you minister to up to here, as we do on any given Sunday, up to 120 children, it takes curriculum and everything else. It takes finances to reach the next generation. And I could go on and on about that. But those who understand the value of giving and have that gift, they discovered, and they quickly discover this, that they are considered a valuable resource for the kingdom of God, and they understand the weight of that gift that they carry, because when they function in that well, they know that God has begun to trust them. They want to earn God's trust with finance, because when they do that and they function in that fully, God blesses them with more, because he can trust them to pour through them. It's really powerful. Now, just like many of us here, we may not be gifted with the gift of evangelism, but we're all called to evangelize. We're all called to love people and the minister. You may not be here gifted as servants, but we're all called to serve and take on the art of a servant like Jesus did. All these gifts we all can participate in. And Paul said in the New Testament that we are to continue to grow in the grace of giving, speaking to the church. So every one of us here can participate and grow in the spirit of generosity and giving and be trusted, be a trusted servant of the Lord, where he can open up more to you to pour through you. And so that's where we're going this morning as we look at this gift in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8. Let's read it here, and we're going to list all the other gifts. Many of these we've talked about, and we have a couple more to take care of next week. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let us use them in prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. We'll talk about that next week. The one who contributes, other translations would say, the one who gives, in generosity. The one who leads, we talked about that last week, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So, there's a list of the gifts, and giving, generosity is in there. Let me read another verse here. I'm going to read quite a few. I'm just going to warn you that today I'm going to be downloading quite a few passages. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. You're going to find that giving is meant to be a tool for the church, a tool for you to be used. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on uncertain riches. Notice it says uncertain riches because the inequitable funds of this world. It's always rising and falling, up and down. There's no sure security. Okay, and it says, but on God who richly provides, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. When you trust the Lord, you can be secure in your future. He is ultimately our provider. They are to do good and to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up for yourselves treasures for yourselves as a good foundation for the future, not just here, but for eternity, we'll talk about, which some of these things we're going to hit on, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Now, you might hear that verse and you go, well, that excludes me because I'm not rich. Well, let me clarify something here, put things in perspective. We live in America. We live in this bubble called America, and we are truly blessed to be in this great nation. But apart from this nation outside, two-thirds of the world live on $2 or less a day. That's roughly about $60 a month. Now, I would venture to say that most of us are doing better than that. So, matter of fact, a lot of us have walk-in closets that are bigger than a lot of people homes that people live in. Matter of fact, a lot of the homes around the world are no bigger than our parking stall outside there in our parking lot. And so I would consider us doing quite well for the most part. I just want to put things in perspective there. What this verse tells us basically that we are to use money for good works and to be generous. Now, the Bible teaches that money is not to be loved. The Bible says that money is not bad. The love of money can lead to a bad place. We are to love people and to use money. But if you begin to do the opposite and love money, then you begin to use people to get money. And then you're going down a bad, crooked path. And it begins to distort and apprehend and control you rather than you being in control. And therefore, you are no longer in free at that point. And so it's a purposeful as a tool for the kingdom of God. Now, let me read another passage that is familiar to you, I believe, in Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 20. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves," these are Jesus' words, "treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And then that verse continues on to says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we're talking about storing up financially in eternity is what Jesus is saying here. Notice the phrase "for themselves." In other words, you yourself can store up for yourselves treasures. Treasures somewhere else. You can actually bank in heaven. I scratch my head over that verse. I can find no one that could actually tell me what does that mean? What does that look like, treasures in heaven? I don't know. But Jesus said they're there. Now, what that is exactly, I don't know. We'll find out one day. But I think it's interesting that we're sending something ahead. There's an investment being made in our giving as we respond scripturally and according to God's economy. Now, people always tell you, you can't take it with you. We understand that. When you die, whatever you leave behind is going to stay behind. But according to this passage, you can send it ahead. I find that quite intriguing. It's very motivating for me. Every time I give, I have that thought in the back of my head. Well, I'm sending this ahead. I'm sending something ahead. It's an investment in eternity where you're using your money for God's purpose and for your own actually development. And it's an investment, according to the scriptures, that's proven, it's secure, it's risk-free, it's guaranteed interest, and it yields dividends forever, not just on this planet. It's nice to earn some dividends where we live in this planet, but to earn dividends for eternity, something is really amazing. I guess you could put it this way, because he's talking about storing up treasures. We could say it this way: God wants me to invest in his treasury fund. That's what Jesus is talking about, Matthew, when he says storing up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because there is a place where, again, in this world, in this economy, nothing's for certain. Things can erode our dollar. Things can cause it to fail and shrink. Things can cause that are out of control. But he says in heaven, that's a different story. It's secured. There's something that God is doing when we send it ahead that you actually invest in something that will not shrink. I think it's quite interesting. Well, if it's talking about a treasure, you know, obviously I think our heart tends to follow where we give. It tends to have an interest in that area. He talks about a treasure. Hopefully God is your treasure, because when you give according to God's scriptural principles, then he becomes more of a treasure, more of a priority. Think about this for a minute. That's your treasure. You tend to follow, serve, and worship almost what you give to. If we're giving to God, obviously, as we say here, worship is an act of giving. We give our praise. We give God our first part. We give to God because he calls us to, and it's an act of worship, the Bible says. You know, when your child comes up to you and gives something that they made, it always brings a sense of, it brings a smile to your heart or to your life, because obviously your kids don't give you anything that you need because you pretty much have everything. There's nothing really your child can give you, you know, because you have already. You have to provide for them. But what makes us glad is when our child makes something and creates something, gives it to us, We as a parent go, oh, they're learning how to give and they're being thoughtful. Those two things really make a parent's heart glad. And I think it's the same thing when we give to God, because obviously God doesn't need your money and God has everything, and there's nothing really that we could give God that he doesn't have. But when we give according to scriptural principles and give to missions and give to church and give to what he's called us to, there's something that makes the heart of God smile, because he understands that our priorities, his priorities, are becoming our priorities. And we're dedicating our life and our finance to him in such a way that stretches our faith and sacrifice and investment for the days ahead. It does something. It brings the heart of God gladness, knowing that his children are gladly submitting to what he's called us to, and to move out in that in faith, because we're being thoughtful to his word and what he calls us to. We're being trusting and we're dependent. It's an act of worship. Makes God smile. Proverbs 3:9 says this: honor the Lord with the wealth, with your wealth, and with the first fruits of your produce. Now, this is a biblical principle here that you see throughout. Honoring, it doesn't say honor God with your leftovers, but honor him with the first fruit, the first part of your income. The Bible describes that much of the time as a tithe, which is means a 10%. Some would say that's law. It's not. It began with Abraham way back, when Abraham began to institute the tithe in this biblical principle that you see woven through Scripture. And then, of course, Moses incorporates it into the law. But then Jesus steps up on the New Testament, and he commends tithing. Matter of fact, it's the only thing he commended the Pharisees for, was tithing. And so what you find out as you dive into the New Testament, as especially when Paul's addressing the Macedonians, is they gave out of their poverty. They gave extravagantly. They gave beyond their ability. And then Paul says, continue to grow in this grace of giving. And you and I, when we have a picture of grace, we have a picture of Jesus himself, who poured out his life to open up us and our lives to all that he has for us beyond giving. And so his kingdom expression begins to happen through our lives and begins to expand, because God's kingdom is forever expanding. And that's he calls us to in the same grace of giving to, this may be a starting place, but he calls us to forever expand in our trust and our growth as a vessel for him, and to see him work miracles through that. It's an ongoing journey, a covenant relationship with Father God, that he says, if you would just give, see if I will not pour out and open the windows of heaven in such a manner that you will not be able to contain it, for it will be pressed down and running over. And that's not just money, that's an expression of life, of grace. And so those who function in this gift, let me tell you, they fully understand this, and they consider themselves with a serious assignment from heaven itself, that says, I must grow in this and gain God's confidence and trust so that he'll release more to me and through me. It becomes a personal mission. They understand that they're a trusted servant of the king. But where your treasure is, your heart will be also, Jesus said. Where is your heart? Now, you might have an iPhone, an iMac, Mac Air, tablet, whatever. You probably appreciate those things. But if you really want to appreciate Apple, I can tell you how to do that. Buy some stock in Apple. You know what's going to happen? Your interest is going to follow. You're probably going to start reading articles about Apple, the company Apple, because all of a sudden you've given and now your interest has peaked a bit. And so you might journey in that direction a little bit, because it's a principle of life. See, where your treasure is, there your heart tends to follow. So where is your heart? If you're putting your... Where are you putting your money? Where are you putting your treasure? Now, the treasure can be a motorcycle. It can be a boat. Your treasure can be a car. Your treasure can be a house. Now, those aren't bad, okay? If those things don't possess you, you're okay. But it's when they begin to possess you and you begin to white knuckle and try to secure your future with your own means, and those things begin to revolve around your life, and you're the center, that becomes a problem. And we have to pull those things down and say, God, you need to be Lord. I can't be bound by those things. I need to be free. And you can't allow those things to possess your life. But regardless, what I say is important to me, you know how I can check what's important? I just check my time and the way I spend money. Look at your receipts and look at your schedule. And it talks a lot about what is important and where your treasure really is. Now, if I had my own business, let me tell you, you'd have to put a lot of time and investment in that. and put a lot of dedication in that. And that's not bad or anything. God's given us these things for our enjoyment, it says. But how do you protect your heart in the midst of that and keep God first? That's what giving does. Giving protects your heart and keeps you in the right place with God and keeps those things from controlling and owning you. When you give God the first part, you're declaring and making a statement between heaven, earth, and hell that God is your provider and you'll be controlled by nothing and no one else, but you'll live open-handedly because ultimately God is the one who's going to provide, right? And that's a faith statement. Giving keeps me focused in the right place with God and His kingdom priorities. When you do that, you're always going to have enough because your confidence is God and God alone, your provider. So when you give and you're obeying scriptures and you're following that principle, you're naturally, your heart's going to be drawn in that place. Giving is so critical because God wants your heart more than anything else. He doesn't need your money, but He wants what it represents. The most sensitive nerve in your body is the one that connects your heart to your wallet. Convinced of that? Giving teaches us to put God first all the time. Put Him first. You've heard me say this before. It's a famous statement. I don't even know where it came from, but it says, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You remember being the first true love of your life? Hopefully you're still with your true love here. But I tell you what, when it came to giving and time, I tell you what, you were ready to spend. I mean, you were ready to fill the car up with gas, drive across country, pay whatever it took, go whatever the distance, take whatever time to be with her. I mean, dating happens. Money's being spent, bills, and I mean, food, gifts, the wallet's open. Happens. Love is dangerous. Puts you in debt. But you cannot love without giving. It's a form of worship, actually. You know, it just the more you give, the more you're drawn to them, the more you want to be with them, the more you love them. Giving's also a witness to people. I hope and I pray this is the reality out there. I'm not really sure, but I hope in Matanuska Valley, I hope that the church believers are known as the most generous people, simply by the way they tip. I hope that's true. I hope people, when we do projects and real love projects and all that, they see the church out there serving. I hope they know us by our generosity, and that becomes a witness. Because let me tell you, you put your money where your mouth is. And I hope that's the case. I hope it is. I hope that they would think, you know, if the Church on the Rock Palmer disappeared, oh, we would so miss their generosity. I hope that's their cry. We want to bring value. We want to add value to our community, to our region, like nothing else. That's the kind of people we should be. We should be adding value. I tell you, don't come to the table empty-handed, my friends. We come with something. We come with a giving spirit. Just like Jesus came to our table when we were empty. He says, I'm going to come and lay my life down. I'm going to give you something. And in His poverty, He made us rich. Bring something to the table. That's who we are because we represent God and He's a giving God. Let me move on. I'm running out of time. God will use money to grow you spiritually. He will. Talk about money. Think about how you spend. Look at all the things. Let me just list what you do with money. You spend it, you budget it, you save it, you invest it, you waste it, you worry about it, you earn it, you give it, and I can keep going. You make it to survive. Food, shelter, clothing, all that stuff. Our life revolves around it. You work 40 plus hours a week to earn it so that you can survive, so that you can live, so you can invest. And that 40 plus hours a week is a direct result of your investment, your time, your talent, your ability, your energy, your effort. Giving is, money is connected to every area of our life. That's why when you give, when you put money in the baskets, when you write a check, God does not look lightly on that because that's part of you going into that place. That's a big sacrifice. And again, I would replace that word sacrifice with investment because you're investing, you're sending it ahead. You're sending it ahead. But so much is connected to it. When we trust God for our future, spend on those who don't have. Proverbs 10:16 says, the wage of the righteous leads to life, the gain of the wicked to sin. The wage, the earnings can lead to an expression of life and spiritual growth you probably can't get any other way in some cases. That's part of who you are when you give. It's something that's going to last. You go to heaven, stuff stays here. But what you do take together in heaven is your character, what you are. And so let money mature you. Don't let it control you. You control it and let it grow you. Let it grow you for the glory of God. See, we like to invest in our comfort, but God says, no, we're going to invest in your character because that's what's going to last forever. Now, I'm going to read a lengthy passage here that often is very confusing for a lot of believers. And I'm going to bring clarity to it today, and I think it's really important, so I want you to really dial in and focus on these next few minutes, all right? I'm going to read a lot. I'm going to throw this down. I think it's important. It's Jesus' words, and something I want you to hear because it's really taken everything I'm talking about this morning and money and bringing it under God's economy and how critical it is for us to do that from Jesus' own words. We're going to look at Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 13. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, excuse me, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is it? What is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you could no longer be the manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. And I have decided, I know what I'll do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their homes. So he summoned his master's debtors one by one. He said to the first one, how much do you owe your master or my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, well, take your bill, sit down, and quickly write 50. Wow, that's quite a cut. He goes on and said to another one, how much do you owe? And he says, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, well, take your bill right now and write 80. This is what the master actually does. It says, the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Oh, my goodness. I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. Then Jesus went on to say, the one who's faithful with little will be faithful with much. If you're dishonest with little, you'll be dishonest with the much. He says, if you have been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is not your own or which is your own? He says, no servant can serve two masters. He's either going to hate one or love the other, devoted to one or despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. In other words, you cannot serve fully this world system of money, of unrighteous wealth, and God at the same time while being fully devoted to that. He says, God has a biblical financial stewardship system, his economy, that he says, if you come and serve him in that, that's what he's called us to. And he says, you can't do both. And so here it is. This story is earthly in every sense because it's full of crooks. It's crooked all the way through. Everybody's a crook in this story. And you listen how they operate, and you can learn some valid principles about the poor way that these people manage their lives. Jesus says, you can learn something from these guys. And the broader sense, then, of stewardship is that it has to do more than with simply managing of what you have. It has to do with the determination of what could be, what can be, and what will be released to you and God's high purpose for you as his stewards. And that's what Jesus is getting at. The man in this story, he's a steward of his boss's stuff. And he's accused. There's an accusation brought against him. He's going to get fired. And he panics. He doesn't know what he's going to do with his life. So his job is given oversight to his master's property. And so he calls in all the sharecroppers of his owner's property. He starts cutting some deals with them to gain their favor. So when the boss hammers him, or fires him, these people are going to take him in and take care of him because he did him some favors. That's a pretty smart guy, right? You got to hand it to him. Smart thinking, all right? He's a survivor, cutting some deals. Now, what's interesting in verse 8 is his master himself commended the unjust steward who just dealt shrewdly. I find that amazing. He says, "But the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, he'll receive you into your eternal dwellings." Then he goes on again, talks about you can't serve both systems. Can't love this and love God at the same time. Got to pick and choose. And so Jesus says, let me back up a minute. He says, the master commended the unjust steward and said, the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of life. Here's a principle. I want to put it up here because we need to get this. God expects his children, talking about you and me, believers, to be at least as wise and responsive to his money management system, to his kingdom principles, according to Scripture. God says, I want you to be just as wise to what I called you to as the unconverted or the unbelieving person is to the world system. And he contrasts the two. He says, oh, if my people would just respond to me and what I've called them to, and were as shrewd and as obedient to my system as the world is to theirs, oh, how much better off they would be. That's pretty stark contrast. The master commended his steward, his servant. Why did he do that? Because he was ripping them off and embezzling funds and dealing with his clients who were indebted to him? No, that's not the reason. It's because his master says to his stewards, he says, boy, you really knew how to work the system. Boy, you got one on me there. Good job. Wow. Tells you something about his master, too. He's crooked as they come, too. But it was part of the system. And Jesus finishes telling the story that gives us this illustrated sense of immoral management of money that you see in the world. Through and through, it's just immoral, dishonest. And then Jesus finishes with a story and says, I want you to learn this, that in the world system of things where there's manipulation and self-serving and dishonesty and so frequently done, and you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, Jesus says that in the world, people manage their money on that basis. And they make the system work for them. And then you hear the heart cry of Jesus. And he says, oh, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. He says that if the children of light, if my children, if my kids were as wise in understanding the Father's financial stewardship system for them, how much better off they would be. That's a real call to bring our lives under what the Scriptures say. You see, the Lord has established some principles here in his word, and the principles in which he says, if you would just recognize that all the resources you have belong to him, and that he's simply given them to us for us to manage. And if you would follow the principles of giving and stewardship that are outlined in the Word of God, that God says, I will provide for your future, I'll provide for your present, I will be an answer to your need, and you will never be without. That's a promise of God. He says, if you would just come underneath that and live in my blessing, that covenant relationship. And as believers, we cannot divorce ourselves from God's principles of stewardship, take our money, our business, and manage our own resources with our own hands and fully function under the world system and ignore the biblical principles and then expect his provision to work in our lives. It doesn't work that way. And this is so critical that we understand this morning. God wants his kingdom life and promise to penetrate through every area of our life, including our stewardship and our finances. And you're hearing Jesus say, turn away from that world mentality. And he makes several statements here in this passage in the Scriptures that helps us really get a grasp. And then we can determine how we can apply these things to our own life. Jesus is interested in your life. That's the bottom line. He wasn't teaching because he needed some cash. That wasn't the issue. He was teaching because he wanted people to understand that if you're going to serve God, then let him and his word penetrate the whole of our life so that whenever you go or wherever you go, you aren't a contradiction to the very things that you believe in the spiritual realm, the spiritual arena, that it doesn't function in when it comes to the practical areas of your life like stewardship, that what you believe up here also happens here. We can't separate the two. And he wants that to penetrate the whole of our lives. And he touches the nerve of money. Jesus talked a lot about money. He talked about more about money than heaven and hell and love and faith and anything else. It's amazing when you research out how much. Because he knew. Well, money has control. Money's at the heart of the details of life, like I said. There's no way you can escape it. Money is tied to every area of life, including time. There's a parallel, direct parallel of your income and your expenditure of time. I mean, you have time cards. You clock in and you clock out. You are expected to be on the job a certain amount of time, and that relates to your income. There's a reality of the relationship between life and money that you can't escape. And Jesus says that God expects his children to be at least as wise in response to his system of money management as the unconverted or the unbelieving person is to the world system. Do we understand that now? Is that passage much more clear for some? It could be very cute for confusing, but this is where Jesus is taking his disciples and his people saying, you've got to understand this. And in verse 9, he says, and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you in their eternal dwellings. Okay, you're thinking, make friends with unrighteous wealth. What is he saying? Well, the world system and the currency system, Jesus says, is going to fail. He says it will fail. I believe Jesus. The world system, in other words, we've experienced bubbles. We've experienced recessions. We've experienced all kinds of stuff. We experience inflation. You know, we're always looking down the road. Is there going to be another correction in a year and a half to 2 years? We don't know. Maybe there is. Maybe it's a bump. Maybe it's deeper. I don't know. But we've been through them before, and they're going to keep coming and going. That's how life is. And inflation really just means that the dollar's worth less. And that's the problem, is money fades. You don't need a recession for that, crash for that to happen. Money just fades. And so you... Look, if you're putting away money for retirement, it may be worth half of what it's worth now later on because we just don't know. That's the realities that we all live in. That's just how it is. And so Jesus says that if you come under alignment with God's system, he's not necessarily saying you're going to have a whole lot more money in the bank later on. What he's saying is that if you would not make money your enemy, you make it your enemy by trying to live under the world system and it controls you and you're living fear for the future and you're always trying to make it happen for you. He says it becomes your enemy until you bring money and that under God's economy and his scriptural principles. Then it becomes your friend. Because that's when God says, make friends with unrighteous wealth, with the inequitable funds of this world. He says the way you do that, the way you make it your friend instead of your enemy, is get out from under the dominion of mammon, the unrighteous wealth, the world system, and come under God's dominion and what the scriptural principles say about stewardship. Does that make sense? It says bring it under and it becomes your friend. What the Lord essentially is saying is if you get on his system of things, then there's always going to be enough. The one who multiplied the loaves and the fishes to feed many says the secret of financing your future is not saving sufficient funds for your retirement. Again, let me be clear. I'm not arguing against that. The Bible talks a lot about making wise investments, not just for you, but for your children and children's children. Amen? We have to be wise in that. But that isn't the point this morning. What he's saying is that there's never really going to be enough. You can't put all your chips in that corner. It's too uncertain. And so he says you'll never be able to get enough. What you need to do is see that whatever arrangements you're making, whether a year from now or 25 years from now, bring all of that and your current status under God and obey the scriptures for your future. And you need to function under God's biblical system and principles so that you have this insurance that when you get to the point that maybe it's failing, Maybe the dollar's weaker. Maybe Social Security dried up. Maybe this, maybe that. Whatever the case may be, which we don't know, but because you have related correctly to the one who takes the loaves and fishes and multiplies them, he says, there will be enough. That's a promise from God, and God doesn't lie. It's your trust and your confidence in him. He says there'll be enough. God is the center. He who calls things as though they're not, as though they were, he says he has, and he is functioning as your provider, and you're living in that kind of relationship, and that ensures your ability to stand with conviction before him and say, Lord, I have put my trust in you. I have depended upon you. I have obeyed the scriptures. I have given. I have tithed. I have been faithful to the poor. I have given and responded to this. Lord, I have been responsible to your guiding principles of your word. And there were moments, Lord, when I should have, instead of saving, I went ahead and gave because the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And Lord, on the basis of that, according to your word, I have done that. And the Bible says that God keeps the records and he deals back in sufficiency to his kids. That's if you make money your friend. If you make it your friend and not your enemy. And it becomes your friend when you bring it under God's guiding principles. Amen? You don't have to white-knuckle it and live fear of the future. Yes, you're responsible. You save, you put this away, you try to make good investments. But ultimately, you give God the first point and the first part. And you say, God, my hope is in you. And I even trust in that whatever investments I make, I'm hearing from God. And the future, Lord Jesus, I know there's always going to be enough. You're always going to provide. You're the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And he says that if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. If you give generously, you'll reap generously. Because it's a law of the harvest. It's a law, a biblical principle, how it works. It's really fascinating. And so, come under God's grace and allow that to expand your life in every dimension. Don't be ruled by money, but get in control of your destiny by honoring God. I'll give you one more verse at the end, Proverbs 11:24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Not just money, we're talking about life, relationships, and every other way. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Boy, that says a lot, doesn't it? God is a generous God, and he wants you to be like him. He's a giver, and he wants you to be like him. You don't have to live in fear. Isn't that great? You can trust the Lord. He owns it all. And every time you give, you're sending it ahead. I love teaching on giving. I'll tell you why. I live it. And we're going to give you the whole counsel of God's word. We're not going to shrink back and say, well, I don't want to talk about that because that makes me uncomfortable. It doesn't make me uncomfortable at all. I left a very lucrative job back in the 80s and went straight into youth ministry, making $900 a month, living in the parsonage with a brand new baby. Total faith journey. And I can remember many years living from paycheck to paycheck, but we always gave. We always trusted the Lord. We always pressed in. I remember one time, two small kids, and the Lord spoke to us about giving up all of our dividend checks or something we were doing in the church. Let me tell you, that was a huge test. And that was like, oh, Jesus, we could really use this, at least to pay the car insurance. But let me tell you something. God has so been faithful through the years. I testify that. I've got stories after stories. And my wife and I are in a whole different place right now in what he's doing. And I like to believe that he can trust us. I really would like to believe that. I think we're getting there. I want to keep growing in that. But what a wonderful journey he has taken us on and has so stretched us in so many ways. I want to encourage you, my friends, God is faithful. You can trust him. Some say, well, I can't afford to tithe. Then don't. Just give 3%. Fine. What can you do? God's not concerned about that. He just says, just trust me and start. Begin the journey and let him grow you as you take one step at a time. Trust God. He will do things that will blow you away. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more of our podcasts and to discover how you can connect, visit us at churchak.org or download our Church on the Rock AK app from either iTunes or Google Play.